Alrighty, so last week I asked you to write down who is the most important person or thing in your life. My dear sister in Christ, Janice Yarrington, you answered correctly with the right answer. And then today I want you to write down, but I'm going to answer for myself so it won't be just like yesterday. And Janice, I bring this up because I too had to put down the Sunday school answer. I couldn't get around it, so I had to put it down, so we're in good company. But I want you to write down on your bulletin three blessings. What are three blessings? Do a blessing inventory of your life. What are three things that you can say, point to, and say, this is a blessing in my life? Take that second to do that. What are three things? And if you don't want to write it down, you can just put it in your mind, put it in your phone. Doesn't matter. There's no test. Three things that you can point to and say, I know I am blessed because of these three things. Take a minute, think about it. I'll let it be quiet for a second. Okay. So when I did this, wrote it down, very first thing that came to my mind, it's not the Sunday school answer, it was my family. There it is. My whole family. Starting with Carrie, my children, my parents, love my family. My family, thanks be to God, I have a fantastic family, and I give thanks to that, and I can point to them and say, these are absolutely blessings and treasures in my life. The second thing I wrote down was, and I had to think about it, because I kind of had family, and then I stopped, and then I realized, I'm like, I need to get out more. So I was like, but the other thing I put down was my home, having a house. I think that's a blessing. A place to call our own, our own little piece of land. That's a blessing to me. And then lastly, convicted by the power of the Lord for the Sunday school answer, Jesus is like, kind of thing to my heart. I had to put down knowing the Lord and being known by him. That is 100% a blessing to absolutely have. When we think about all the hardship that goes on in our lives and in the world, death of loved ones, death of friends, death of children, all the things, not knowing Christ, I just can't imagine not having that hope and journeying through that. Because even knowing that truth and journeying through those valley moments can even be rather difficult. I can imagine not having any of that. So how many of you, in terms of your blessings, Jesus was in the top three? Raise your hand. Good job, good job, good job, good job. Anyone else have family? Yeah, wife, good. Anyone else have other things? Did anyone have like an object or a thing in their life? Like I had a house.
Well, blessings for health issues.
Health. Okay, good. Health issues, it's wonderful. Yeah. So we can put all these things down and point to them. But my question here is this. Like for me, my top two were things or people. If the objects on my list were to be removed, would we say that I would be any less blessed by the Lord? Yes or no? No. Okay, good. Flip the question. Having these objects on my list, family, house, knowing the Lord, does this make me more blessed and favored than those who do not have those things? Now, aside from Jesus, obviously, because Jesus, that's where we, yeah, just the top two, family and house. If I didn't have the, if, or excuse me, for others who don't have that on their list, am I more blessed than they are? Honestly, I think that this can trip up most people. If you're like me, I could very well say that the dream of being married and having children very much probably became an idol in my life as I became 20s and then into my 30s and thinking, I'm not sure if this is necessarily going to come down the pike. And then you're armed with scripture where Paul says it's better for you if actually you don't get married and it's okay and there's blessingness in singleness, and that is all very, very 100% true. And that should have been a comfort to me. But it wasn't, because I had idolized the quote-unquote American dream. This can trip us up. Thinking about these provisions and these blessings that we get, that we are more blessed if we have them than those who don't. And we can kind of see the attitudes get played out a little bit in the example I just gave, but also in anytime we come in contact with someone who's homeless or less fortunate than us, sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking that they need our charity because that's what I'm supposed to do. I need to help them out. And it's not really about them, more or less it's about me helping them out and the feeling that I get from that. Or we pass judgment on them, and I wonder what they did to get to this position. I took a bunch of kids to Atlanta when I was a youth minister. We did a homeless ministry, and listening as we were getting there, I just thought to myself, how does somebody get to this point? How do they get to the point of being completely homeless? And then when I had the conversation with a homeless person, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It's not always about necessarily bad decisions. Sometimes life just kind of goes that way. He's no better or worse off than I am. We're in this situation kind of together. It's easy to look at our possessions and our blessings, tangible blessings, and believe that we are rightly blessed and highly favored because these tangible blessings become our vessels for joy. And you've heard me give sermons before on joy, saying that if we make things that are variables in life, like people and like things, because people can come and go, things can be demolished. If they are the vessels of our joy, then we're coming at life in all the wrong directions. God's favor and blessing upon us, my friends, is not found in the things given to us. It's not found in the place that we live. It's in His choosing and His saving us in His Son Jesus, period, full stop. That's where our blessing really comes from and where we find our wellspring and vessel of joy, because it can't be taken away. It's found in Jesus, on whom God's favor is well blessed and in whom He is well pleased. So I talk about all this because we're going to continue on in Ezekiel, right? And we are in now chapters 10 and 11. Please look, that 8, 9, 10, and 11 are one big vision. Last week, we looked at chapters 8 and 9, and we talked about how Ezekiel is being shown in this vision that Israel's striving to be like other nations, and this is the outcome of it. They have forsaken their holiness, their other status, being chosen out of a people to become a people of the holy God. They have forsaken that because they want to be like all the other nations. They want the land, they want the power, they want the prestige. And it is revealed to Ezekiel that the leadership is completely corrupt and has led the people in Jerusalem into that same thinking and that same corruption. That was last week. This week now, in chapter 10, which we won't read, so I'm just going to give you the summary of it, we see God's glory leave the temple. Elvis leaves the building. He completely pieces out from the temple. And it depicts the glory of the Lord exiting. No longer is the temple the representation of God's favor and presence for His people, even though His people in Jerusalem don't realize it. We're going to focus our attention more on chapter 11, which not only is in the shadow of His glory leaving the temple, but God's glory and presence leaves the city altogether. It plays out the ancient mythology of gods of cities, that if a city falls, it means that that god, lowercase g, has either died or has departed from them. And so now we see the one true God departing from this city, this place, this temple that He has set up for His people, because He's playing out what they have engaged in. They have engaged in other god worship, and He's out. I am departing, and now this city that they believe is the object of blessing and prestige for them is now going to be turned over to the foreign powers. Chapter 11 also contains, not all doom and gloom, a foretaste of hope, my friends. In chapter 11, we get, I would say, in the Old Testament, it's probably up there in the top 5, maybe 10, richest theological truths about redemption and God's saving power for His people. So we get that today. So everyone take a big, deep breath and a sigh of relief. All right, it's not all doom and gloom. There's doom and gloom, but there's a foretaste of hope. And He gives us this powerful line, which is our guide for today. I have been a sanctuary to them for a while. This is God speaking to the exiles. I have been a sanctuary to them for a while, where they have gone. My friends, He is our sanctuary, our place where we find hope and restoration. Let's dive in. All right, so we're going to look now at the dangers of idolizing provisions and blessings. And this comes from chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you will, or look at your phones. We're going to look at Ezekiel 11, 1 through 4. In the Pew Bibles, it's pages 829 to 830. We're going to talk about what is the danger here of elevating these tangible blessings like the land and the temple and their power and their prestige. What's the problem with elevating that stuff up? So in this vision now, he's still getting there, and we're coming to the end of this vision. At the end of this vision, Ezekiel now has to go out and tell them all everything that he just saw here. And this is what God is explaining. He's further explaining why he's departing from the city and departing from the temple. Chapter 11. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate. Very important, the east gate. If you've got Bibles that you are writing in, which I think is great, but if you don't, that's fine. Circle east gate. East, very, very important. The east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. And behold, at the entrance of the gateway there were 25 men. Again, he's showing counsel. God's showing Ezekiel the leadership and lifting that up so he sees that. And I saw among them some of these names here, Jazaniah, the son of Azor, and then Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. And he said to me, son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in the city, which is a continuation of a theme that happens from the prophets. A lot of times the prophets are telling folks, do not fall victim to the wicked counsel. Do not fall victim to false prophets. These are people who are going to be raised up and they're going to act like they know the truth. And they're going to act like they're going to speak on my behalf. Give them no ear, give them no mind. They are wicked. They are leading you in the wrong way. Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity, who give wicked counsel to the city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. This city, Jerusalem, is a cauldron, and we are the meat, end quote. God says to Ezekiel, therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. What does this mean? So the east gate, very, very, very important. This whole idea, the direction of east, comes around again in Jesus' time, comes around again in Revelation. I'll give you the present of that at the end, but very important. But here's this weird phrase that the wicked council is telling everyone, now's not the time to build houses. Don't build houses. Jerusalem is just this cauldron and we are the meat. What the wicked council is saying is that they are building upon, actually, Jeremiah's prophecy. Y'all remember the famous verse in Jeremiah? You hear it at this time of year at every graduation ceremony or baccalaureate ceremony. Do you know which one it is? Jeremiah 29, for I? No, yeah, right. That's a great passage. If we expand it out a little bit, it's a very, very powerful, hopeful prophecy to those who are in exile. So remember, Ezekiel, the wicked counselor, saying, now's not the time to build houses. Let's jump to Jeremiah and listen to what he says about this. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7 and following, Jeremiah says to the exiles, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. He's saying, you're exiled, you're in a foreign city, find the welfare there and know that it's from me, and pray for the welfare of the city. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. They are prophesying to you in my name, and I didn't send them. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord's plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will bear to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile. And this prophecy here, and actually I didn't even read to you the build houses part. That comes a little bit earlier here in verse 5. Build houses and live in them, he says to the exiles. What he is saying, Jeremiah is saying to the exiles, you've been sent out. I sent you there. You are out of the city. You are in exile. But while you are in these foreign lands, build houses. Seek the welfare of the city. Marry, have children, prosper, wait. And I will come to you after a certain time, and I will bring you back. I will bring you back to the land, and you will know that I am your God, all the things that come with that. Now you get to Ezekiel's vision, and these corrupt leaders are saying, now is not the time to build houses. And it's in response to that. See, what the corrupt leaders that Ezekiel is looking at is they don't believe that they are in any trouble. They think that because they have the land and because they have the temple, that this is just some test. The city is a cauldron and we're the meat. It's a crucible of sorts. You go into a crucible to be refined. And so this is what's happening. We're just being refined here. God's going to show up. Everything's going to be great. We're not in exile. Those who are far away, that's for them, those poor souls. But we are fine. So don't do any of that kind of stuff. Don't take on the mind of what an exile is. This is what he is saying to them. And God says, no, don't listen to that at all. Don't give that any mind. And then goes on to say, to have Ezekiel say to them, this is in a cauldron and you ain't the meat. There is a bunch of slain people here who did not follow me, and you, my friends, the leaders, I'm going to actually bring you completely out of the city. You think this city and this temple is all that great? I'm not even in the temple anymore. I'm going to bring you out of the city completely and judge you outside of there. You are no longer in any way, shape, or form in a power or position of privilege or prestige. It's like the famous gif or the scene from the TV show Friends. Anyone know Friends? Anyone seen the TV show Friends? And there's this famous, like, what's called a gif, which is just like a quote in a picture form, where everything is crashing around Ross, one of the main characters, and he looks at everyone and he goes, I'm fine. I'm fine. That's exactly what he looks like. He just kind of puts his hand over here. And that's what's happening with these leaders. Rome is just burning down around them, and they're looking at everyone like, we're fine. Everything is okay. They have elevated the possession of the land and the temple as part of their privilege, as part of their power. You see, in the foundations of the Jewish faith, the blessing of the land for them has become the identifier of God's presence and his choosing of the people. And they have bound that up as being intrinsically locked. But that's not how this works. The land can be given and the land can be taken away. It's not about the land. It's not even about the temple. It's about where is God's presence? Where is the presence of the Lord in the midst of all of these things? Because what we do as humans is we take possessions and we take the gifts and we turn them into things that we believe that we achieve. And that we got, and that we are the great somebodies for, and we begin to give ourselves the glory rather than the Lord. I worked for a church plant in Florida, and we met in a high school. And while we met in a high school, it was fantastic. And you could really feel the Spirit of the Lord moving in our worship services, and great. And everyone joined in. We all set up chairs. We all broke down chairs. We all made coffee. There was just the Spirit of life that was happening until we built a building. And when we built a building on a piece of land that we had procured and went into debt for, once the building was built, you could feel the entire mood of the congregation switch. No longer were we pioneers, we were now colonists. And we just kind of rested in this great big building that we have built with a wonderful sound system, and everyone believed that by having this building in the center of this closed-in community, this would be the thing that would get us to be this vibrant, wonderful church. And did that happen? No, that did not happen. What happened was conflict began to brew, and backbiting began to ensue. And no longer did people want to do anything because we have this building. It's time for other people to do something. I've been setting up chairs at this high school for 4 or 5 years. Now it's time for somebody else to come along and do that. I'm just going to sit back on my blessed assurance and just have a great old time. We elevated the possession to be the thing that reflects God's glory. My friends, buildings crumble. Lands give way. But the thing that is eternal is God's holy presence. Ezekiel's vision is showing him and to them and to us that the land and the possessions, they're not bound together to their favor found in God. Having those things doesn't make you God's people if your actions don't reflect the character of the Lord who has called you. Having blessings does not make you blessed and favored if your actions aren't even following to the character of the God who has given those things to you. That's why Paul says in Romans, not all Israel is Israel, because their actions aren't reflecting the mark that's on their life. And it has huge implications for us as a church today. So many churches in America play this game of who has the best programs, the best buildings, the bells, the whistles, the bucks in the offering plate, and the butts in the seat. And we foolishly believe that if a church has all of those things, that we must be blessed and the presence of the Lord must be here. But we have seen megachurch after megachurch, especially in this age, Hillsong United, who wrote all those wonderful songs, Mars Hill, you have to watch a documentary on that, and even Willow Creek, where some of the best discipleship stuff came out of, these leaderships completely crumbled because they were corrupt, because they exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man. To have all the biggest, the best, and the growth of numbers of everything that we can do. See, God will let us go on believing that we're the great somebody, giving every opportunity for us to turn and repent, but then finally giving us into that idol, just like he's doing to Jerusalem. This is what's happening. The holy city, the land in which he gave them, is now becoming the exiled city. And the privileged inhabitants who remained there are now in true exile. And those that are actually in exile, far from the land, God says, I have become a sanctuary to them. My presence is going to them, for them, there for a while, until such a time that I bring them back. See, the remaining first half of chapter 11, like I said, is a full judgment on those leaders, because there is a danger in idolizing provisions, privilege, and places and prestige. There is a danger if we elevate ourselves up because of not only the blessings we have or even the country that we live in. Because God will give blessings whether you are a believer or whether you are not. Whether you are a Western civilization or whether you are one of the quote-unquote third world. He uses those nations. He uses those things for his glory. It's not about the country. It's not about the place. It's not about the blessings. It's about the presence of the Lord and where he rests. We cannot get that backwards. He is our sanctuary. And he's showing that to the people of Jerusalem. This place and this land I promised you, great, but you defamed it. And so now, I'm out, and so are you. And I'm going to be a sanctuary to people who have a heart for me there for a while until I bring them back. So that's the doom and gloom. Where's the foretaste of hope? Well, it comes in chapter 11, verses 17 through 20. Listen to what he says here. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. So God is saying to those who are exiled, here's the hope. I'm going to bring you back. And when they come here, they are going to remove all the detestable things and all the abominations that have been allowed to continue. And verse 19, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit will be put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That is one of the best theological statements that we can see in Scripture. That God is coming after those in whom his favor rests. And he is going to not only replace their heart of stone and put in them a spirit, the one spirit, but it's going to enable them to keep and walk and obey his statutes so that they know who the one true God is and that he is known by others as the one true God. How is this a foretaste of hope? Well, my friends, we then have to go to Jesus, don't we? Who is Jesus? You see, this whole thing in Ezekiel, in my opinion, is one big sign act that calls out who Jesus is going to be. When Jesus was born, the angelic proclamation was what? Peace on earth, on whom his favor rests. Not peace on earth on whom has most things and who has the power and who has the prestige, on whom his favor rests. Peace, reconciliation between man and God, on whom God has favored, on whom God is pleased with. And that is found in the one Jesus Christ who imparts that on us through faith. And then the Gospel of John says the Word became flesh. That means Jesus, God became flesh and tabernacled, which means he moved into the neighborhood. What Ezekiel is seeing is how God is going to act with the Messiah. God's glory and his presence are not going to be housed in some temple, but it's going to be housed in his son Jesus. And his son Jesus isn't going to be stationary. He's going to move into the neighborhood. And the gospel writer says, we have seen the glory of God, the glory of the Father in the one true Son. It's not about all the stuff that we have. It's not about our possessions. It's not about how great we are, how great our place is, how great our country is, and our country is fantastic, but it's just not about that. It's about where his presence resides, and it resides in Christ, who now resides in our heart. That's what the new heart is. The residence of the presence of the Lord residing in us. So Scripture tells us whenever two or more of us are gathered, that's where he is. This building is fantastic. Everything is wonderful about it, but it cannot become an idol. Because if this building wasn't here, we could gather together and still be the church and still be blessed. I close with this because I promised it to you. God's glory leaves at the chapter 11, at the end of 11, leaves the temple, leaves the city, and goes to a mountain east. When Jesus rides in on a donkey into the temple, the Gospel of Matthew says he comes into the temple and he begins to lay down some hard teachings for the rulers and the leaders there about what they have turned the temple into, how they've once again elevated this temple into an idol as a reflection of their power and their prestige. And then at the end of that, Matthew records, after the end of that teaching, Jesus leaves the temple, and do you know where he goes? East, to the same mountain that Ezekiel sees the glory of God go to. The same mountain where Jesus actually ascends to the Father and where he will come again. And Revelation tells us that from that direction is when he will return. It's not about our things. It's not about our possessions. It's about his presence and where he is at. How do you know if you are blessed? You know if you're blessed, if the presence of the Lord is truly residing and reigning in your heart today. Let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, thank you for being on the move, for not being stationary. Because in stationary, sedentary lives, we begin to believe that we are the ones who have procured all of this blessing and all of these provisions, and that we did it by our own hands and not by you. Keep us on our toes, God, so that we give all the glory back to you and keep none of it for ourselves. And remind us that your presence is in our hearts. And that when two or more are gathered together, O Lord, you are there and moving in the midst. So continue to move not only in this place, but in the world and in our country so that we reflect the glory of the Lord to others so that they too may know the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. My friends, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How do you know that you are the people of God? It's known only by the presence and the saving grace found in Jesus Christ, who is the glory of the Father and whom we have seen. And that favor and that blessing is imparted on us. We share in his inheritance through faith in him alone, not in anything that we have obtained, not in anything that we keep or anything that we lose. It's only found in him. Share that good news with others in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen.